Have you ever stood just in the water at the ocean's edge as the tide is surging in? It's one of my favorite things to do, one of my favorite places to be on Earth. Or perhaps you've sat by a mountain stream after a storm or during snowmelt season. And if you've placed yourself in the moment, those are two rather easy settings that you can imagine if you've been there. Place yourself in the moment, and the common theme that most of us feel is that we may feel uneasy. And why is that? Well, the apparent chaos of the situation. Now, it's a completely natural event that we're part of, that we're witnessing, that we're enjoying, but it can seem a bit threatening to us in some ways, and we'll go on to explore that here in a minute. One wave, if you're in the ocean, one wave breaks at the shoreline pretty vigorously, maybe even violently, depending upon the wave, and then another swells quickly behind it. And if you've ever turned your back to speak to someone you were with, as I did when Shelley and I were in Hawaii, then all of a sudden you know you're on the ground and you're being swept up. So it certainly can knock you over if you're not paying attention. The noise swells, and we certainly don't feel control of the moment by any means. And the chaos and the turbulence that we're experiencing is truly unsettling by definition. Just think of a particularly horrendous airplane flight that you may have had with an awful lot of clear air turbulence where you look out and the sky is blue as can be, but all of a sudden, the pilot makes that announcement, and you are bouncing around. You are just jostling around and holding on to the seat, perhaps, or to the armrest, or at least that's me. And it can be pretty dramatic, a dramatic event, causing us suddenly to remember to pray. At least I've been in that situation. I've looked around and I've noticed many faces that look the same. Now, moving from this natural world that I began with, maybe to the world of music. And I'm going to mention the hymns we just covered as well. I'm a fan of jazz, but really a very narrow band of jazz, only the type that I would term kind of smoky, sultry jazz, very relatively quiet and the kind that you can still have a conversation with. And in contrast, the type that gets raucous and chaotic and seems like it's spinning off in myriad directions and you can't necessarily predict where it's going or what the theme of the song or the piece might be. But that type of music, that type of jazz piece can actually, I would feel it, elevating my blood pressure and creating a certain anxiety inside of me. Well, the apparent dissonance appears wholly without form, and yet when you think about it, when viewed as music on the sheet, and so we were just reading from our hymnals or singing from our hymnals, and if you looked at the notes along the sheet for each of the hymns we sang, the first three, there was some predictability, there was some pattern that we witnessed. Now, as we're singing, there's highs, there's lows, there are different notes, there are different tones, there's different pauses. But taken together, looking down from above at that sheet, there's a predictable flow, much like that chaotic stream that we sat by or the ocean we were standing in. While it seemed chaotic, there was a flow and there was a predictability that, viewed from above, you could chart that. So the music on the sheet, the notes, are they not purely random? They're all different, that's true. But there's also that pattern that I just spoke of that emerges that you can see, even if you can't hear it. And certainly in the case of that jazz that I mentioned, that dissonance, I don't know that you can hear that common thread that runs through. Now, maybe if you're schooled in it and you really appreciate that, you might feel it a bit more. You might see it a bit more. Not unlike the tides we just considered, or the flow of the stream, the swelled stream. The common thread with the stream and the raging ocean is that the tides and the flow also follow a pattern, that if you could chart the movement, if you could see it, much like the music in our hymnal just now, you would see that pattern that is emerging. Now, this combination of randomness and pattern, is it just that? Is it just random? Or is it a pattern? Is this correct? Or is it the result of someone such as a grand composer who could actually chart the chaos, chart the music, chart the flow and the stream? Turn with me now, as we begin the scriptural references to the points I'm trying to make here, to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7. This is reading from the New King James Version. So again, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. So the big picture, the big composer, is that nothing is actually random. Neither the stream, nor the ocean, nor the sheet music that we were just reading from. And the composer of all is, no surprise, is God. The chaos or turbulence that we perceive has a purpose and is predictable in its very existence. It's impossible to cover this theme, this subject, without bringing physics into the mix. And just a week or so ago, Rob Harris spoke of Michio Kaku, who is a relatively preeminent physicist from City University in New York City. But others like Neil deGrasse Tyson or Stephen Hawking, who recently passed away, the three typically postulate that the apparent chaos of the universe is related to and perhaps solely dependent on particle physics. The Big Bang Theory is maybe how we are most commonly exposed to particle physics. Most of us don't dwell on a day-by-day basis in the world of particle physics. We can, but it's very fascinating, but it's also not something that comes very easily to most of us. And I appreciated Rob bringing that up a few weeks back. It was it really sparked my curiosity. But however, those three physicists, and of course there are many, many others, that may be even more preeminent, but maybe they're not so great on YouTube. Not sure, but they have a tough time believing in something they cannot calculate. And I'll make that point here in a moment. But the interesting element is that while each may doubt the existence of God, and I know that they certainly do. I've watched a few of their presentations enough to see that they do in fact deny the existence of God. But they're quick to point out that Einstein had only partially explained our existence with the theory of relativity. Now, I'd point out, since I just mentioned Einstein, that Einstein himself was someone that I think he self-proclaimed that he had only a pantheistic view of theology and of God, and truly viewed himself as pretty agnostic. And actually, when someone of his era suggested that he did believe in God, he struck a pretty defensive tone in claiming that he did not, which was very interesting to me. So now we have four physicists that are obviously preeminent in their world that question the existence of God. But Einstein's theory of relativity, a very short, maybe inch-long theorem, equation, didn't quite do it as far as the others were concerned. It didn't quite get there in explaining why are we here. And as a matter of fact, Michio Kaku recently expressed some concern that he said, well, if antimatter and matter collide and they're in equal proportion, we aren't actually here. So that's very interesting because I know it took an hour to get here from Boulder, and I know I was in the car, and so I think I am here. But nonetheless, the three cite the importance of a final, more encompassing theory that, in their view, would complete the picture So again, relativity for them doesn't cut it quite. It was good work, they admit, and I'm sure if they had done it, they'd probably feel like it was even better work, but not quite done. So aptly titled, while still unknown, is what they believe will be the next explanation of why we're all here, why we are gathered in our room here in Fort Collins and everyone else in San Diego and around the world, in Germany and in the UK and Canada and other places, is because of the theory of everything. Or maybe in a more physical sense, the theory, the unified field theory. Now, the theory of everything, and that's expressed in not quite mathematical terms, but it's 2, capital T, small o, capital E, the theory of everything for short. The long-sought means of tying together all known phenomenon to explain the nature and behavior of all matter and energy in existence. All matter and all energy. So all of us, everything that exists, the theory of everything. In physics, a field refers to an area under the influence of some force, such as gravity or electricity. Now, I think we know, and Rob covered this as well, that science is often more comfortable leaning into something that they believe they can calculate, even in the face of it being perhaps incalculable, better than to identify the unknown as T-O, capital E, theory of everything. It's a kind of a catch-all. It's somewhat clean. They can say, well, until we get there, this is what it is. But we know that's the answer. That which we know, being here together through faith as God, that's how I view it, the creator of all things is the true unified creator, the true unified mover. The unified field theory is, in my view, God. There's a scene in the original Jurassic Park movie. Yeah, see, cue the boys in the room. The heads just lifted, and I knew that might happen. So cue the boys here. The scene in Jurassic Park movie in which the, hope they're not offended when I say the eccentric scientist, Dr. Ian Malcolm, he mentions chaos theory. And he illustrates it by showing water droplets falling from his hand. Now, each drop lands in relatively the same spot on the surface. But what happens? Rarely will the water, once on the surface, travel in the same direction. So it's random. A statement on the current condition of the world, perhaps, that we're all moving in chaotically divergent directions and seemingly away from God in our travels, in our journey, yet all dependent on God, the unified mover. Now, often people expect that science can explain everything, and we all have experienced that. And we all have experienced when science or medicine believes they can tell us why vaccines are appropriate or why a certain medicine, despite the fact that you'll hear on TV what the side effects might be that can kill us, is going to save us. But we believe that science can explain everything and solve everything. And this was the point Dr. Malcolm in Jurassic Park was making. The world is chaotic and impacted by many variables, as was that water falling from his hand, going in many different directions. He could not predict the flow of the water, but viewed from above, if you will, you could predict a certain pattern, or the pattern that emerged would be ultimately predictable. So if the world is chaotic and impacted by many variables, then a volcano erupting in Java, as we all have heard over the years, impacts the climate in London or Paris or New York or Boulder or Fort Collins, the butterfly effect, as it's been known. And it seems that nothing can truly be predicted, at least by humans. God, of course, as we believe, knows us down to the hairs on our heads. So that's no surprise. So the randomness, the chaos that we experience, that we believe we see, truly does not exist. The famous German quantum physicist Werner Heisenberg, who was born in Munich in 1901, and sorry, Mr. Rank, I'm not going to try any German here, on his deathbed said that he will have two questions for God. Now, I've not researched as to whether Mr. Heisenberg believed in God, but he had claimed he had two questions for God. The first, why relativity? And the second, why turbulence? Turbulence and chaos are joined hand in hand. He then said, I really think God will have an answer for the first. So he was heading in the right direction and relying on God to provide the ultimate explanation. He was also the first of in his field to propose a unified field theory. So he was the first one to start talking about a theory of everything in 1958, well ahead of the three modern and even perhaps ahead of some of his contemporaries of the day. So he didn't have YouTube with which to promote his thoughts. So, okay, Frank, where are we going with this? This is all interesting, but especially a Jurassic Park component. But how does this tie into Scripture? So turn with me now to Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Again, Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And those words in Colossians really suggest to me an order to the universe, in order to what God has created. And if we rely as we do on what we read in the Bible as our guide, as our unification, then we know we can trust that and we can rely on that. So truly, order from apparent chaos. Truly, our own unified field theory for Christians. In his 1987 book, Chaos, Making a New Science, James Gleick, in the style of a novel, quite frankly, the way he writes, introduces us to the concept of fractals. Fractals are never-ending patterns that repeat at different scales. And I tell you, by the time we're done today, as you are driving home or going wherever you are, you will be noticing fractals all around you. And although they are highly complex, fractals are made by repeating a very simple process. God the Creator has painted the universe with elegant mathematical precision. And if you're interested, explore the amazing theory of fractals as expressed by an eminent Polish-born mathematician, Benoit Mandelbrot. He worked for IBM in the 1960s. He coined the term fractals and created images of fractals utilizing colors. And they're some of the most amazing images with light and pattern, and truly beautiful. Looks like something akin to abstract modern art. The best and most compelling expression of God's creation in terms of a living fractal, is a beautiful tree on one's lawn. Standing beneath the tree and looking up, you're looking at the web of branches, sub-branches, if you will, leaves. And if you pick out one leaf and look at the structure of the leaf itself, you look at the web that's within that leaf, it repeats the same pattern, that same simple pattern is repeated time and again throughout that leaf. So not just in the tree structure itself and the branches and the large limbs, small limbs, branches, but in the leaves. And as I was driving down Horsetooth on the way here, I'm looking at all the trees and imagining if I were an ant climbing on that tree, my universe could be that tree for my entire existence. And that is how God chose to create that tree. Was not just with a random splat, but with something that actually had beauty and precision and pattern and order. So from beneath, it might look chaotic to us. Might look like those branches go everywhere and make no sense, but view from back, you see a nice, beautiful, round structure or an oblong structure. but something that is of great structure and great beauty. Now, our own circulatory system is a web of branches of arteries, veins, and capillaries, all bearing a complex yet sobering simplicity. And if you look at our central nervous system, you have another example of the same. And again, not random, not something that, just one main pipe, but this beauty and intricacy that is really quite stunning. Now, if one were to try to attempt to trace this wiring or follow the plumbing, so to speak, one could get lost in the apparent chaos. Again, we're too, perhaps small, too close we're too far away from the understanding of what we're actually viewing, yet the system is ordered and coherent and beautifully functional. Order from chaos. And perhaps the most notable example of order from chaos for me, as I was reading and looking for scriptural references that would make sense to this point in the Bible, they can be found in my last scripture for the day. It's in Mark chapter 4, verses 36 to 41. Again, Mark chapter 4, verses 36 to 41. And the setting is Jesus and the apostles are in a boat, and they're on the sea. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And then arose a fierce gale of winds, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much so that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. That is a picture that I just smile at when I think of that. The storm is rising, and Jesus is calmly asleep in the stern on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" What appears to us to be random, turbulent, chaotic, and I'm sure that we will be witnessing much more of that in the days, weeks, months, years to come, however long it takes before God's kingdom is established. If it could be viewed from God's vantage point over the universe, it would likely appear as a highly ordered plan dynamic. Now, God gave us free will, free choice, and that is one of those variables in the system. But God created the heaven and the earth, and as far as we his people are concerned, it is the theory of everything that we can rely on and truly believe in.